If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 1. We have been going through Creation Week, and we are now in day 6. We'll see that in day 6, man was made out of the dust of the ground, and God breathed on him. So we're going to read from 126, I'm going to exposit through verse 3, but I'm going to use chapter 2 as the proof text of chapter 1, because I think that's what it does. Chapter 1 displays the creation week, and then chapter 2 essentially is a commentary on chapter 1, really is. So rather than preach chapter 2, I'm going to use chapter 2 to preach chapter 1. I don't know how to otherwise say that. So this is God's word. Let's read. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which the fruit of the tree-yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and every creeping thing upon the earth, wherein is there life, I have given every herb, green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw the thing that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day God ended the work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all the work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field was before was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not and there was not a man to till the ground. For there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord grow every tree that was pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So when you see that Genesis chapter 1 is the whole creation, the pinnacle of God's creation is man. And I don't think that is an arrogant remark. We are not the same as fish in the brook or ants under the ground. There's something completely different about a man. It doesn't suggest our evolution from lower things, that this is an act of creation that God did on purpose for us. So when it says that God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness," this is not something that God had done for anything else. We are in the image of God. In some way, we have to say, what does that mean? That we were made in his image and after his likeness. If God, it says in John, is a spirit with not hands and feet and not body, and there is nothing that looks like God in us, what is the likeness of God that we were created in? And what has happened to us that we do not look like him now? As you go into Genesis chapter 2, and I said that this is a commentary. He took the dust of the ground and breathed life into him, and he became a living soul. We're made out of the same stuff that all things are made out of. We're made out of the dust of the ground. But God did something, and he made something. He brought life into us. And he created man and woman. That man is the word for humanity. It's the word for mankind. It's not the man being a male. Mankind is what we're saying that God made man. And God made man male and female. That's interesting. He made humanity male and female. Going down to verse 18, this is in chapter 2. And the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowls of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found any help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib of which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her into the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. So if you see what we were talking about when we talked about creation week, is it a first day these things happen, second day? Because chapter 2 seems to that there's a completely different order. That whereas the animals were already made, in chapter 2 it says that Adam was made, and that the God made the animals and brought the animals to Adam to be named, and then there wasn't anything suitable, nothing to help him. No, meat means appropriate for him. That was what he would need. There was nothing among the animals that was what Adam needed. And so God took of Adam and made a woman. So in the sixth day of creation, mankind was made. So it is interesting how that they completely, first chapter to second chapter, seems to completely shift in terms of a sequence. Is there a sequence here? Or is it topics? We've already looked at that. So we see that this is the climax of this narrative, and that God is showing that man is unique in a complete way, and that he's going to create humanity, and then he's going to provide for us. What he made in Eden is to provide for the man. It was God's people. It is humans that carry God's likeness. So in some ways we are his. We work for him. We show the world him. We act as priests in this Eden. It's amazing how that when the temple was built years and years later, the temple looked like an Eden. It looked like a garden. On the walls were all carved in trees and fruits and vines. Everything was carved to look like a garden. And when you see that the temple is where God's Spirit was, and people ministered in the temple to show God's person to the world. That was his purpose in Eden. The purpose of creating man was that man would belong to God, that we would have a relationship with God, that we would love God, that we would be his, that we would be his image bearers, and that we would show his glory, and then be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with more priests that would worship God. And Eden would be expanded and expanded and expanded. The entire world was to be Eden. It wasn't to be something that we were thrown out of. That was a later event. And when we see that Jesus Christ is the one that brings that back, that at the end of God's word, we see that Eden has been restored by Christ, and that all that God intended to do will be done. I just think that it's amazing. So we have a capacity for a relationship with God that no animal has, that no plant has, that no planet has, and no rocks have. We can know God and be known by God. And that is something that is totally unique. This is Leviticus chapter 26. God is saying, I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. God doesn't need anything. He's self-existent. He doesn't need someone to care for him. He doesn't need someone to feed him. He doesn't need puppets. He doesn't need anything. But he has designed us that we may carry his image, that we may abide in relationship with him. That's our purpose. And when you are not serving your purpose, there's a frustration. What Jesus did when he saved my soul was allowed me to be right with God. Of all the things that I can praise the Lord for, Tony, you're always praising the Lord. What I can praise the Lord for is I have peace with him. I'm not his enemy anymore. Though I earned the right to be his enemy, I've only done those things that enemies do. I've never done those things that friends do. But God, knowing that I was built to have his image and that it was completely distorted, my sin destroyed that image. I don't look like God at all. But Jesus looks like God. And Jesus, as my Savior, has restored that image. And I can now have fellowship with God. I can know God whether none of you exist. I can know God forever whether anybody goes to the kingdom with me or not. And that's why you live always like Noah, opening the door. Come in, come in, come in. That's how you live your lives. And so I love God. If I want you to love God. But even if you don't love God, I love God because my face has been brought to God because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. The commandment that I was given then was in John, abide in me and I abide in you. And the branch can't bear fruit of itself except that you abide in me. No more can you except that you abide in me. So we have this idea that all of it is based upon the image of God. Okay, so in theology, they simply just put that in Latin, the Imago Dei, the image of God. There's something about man that was created in the image of God. Everything that God is now going to command is based upon this image. God insists that his people that were created in his image act like him and will judge us based upon that. So our judgment day is based, do you have the same characteristics that God have in you? Are you reflecting the image of God as you were designed to act? Now, that should give you great, great comfort. Because when you look at yourself and say no, the answer has to be no. I don't look like God. I don't have the same characteristics of God. If you look at God and you look at me, there's two different things. Now, an arrogant person can think, I'm doing just fine. I'm a good person. I'm a really good person. And I'm better than you. I'm holier than you. But what happens when you read the Bible is that the Bible is a mirror that you look into the Bible, and it's a two-way mirror. You're looking at God through the Bible, and you're looking at who he actually is, and you're also seeing your face reflected upon God's face. So God is displayed in the Bible. Who is he? What's his character? Then you are displayed in the Bible, and you are seeing that you don't line up. A Bible reader will always come to a crisis. Because it's through the Word of God or the preaching of the Word of God or the explanation of the Word of God or the sharing of the Word of God that I see who God is and I see who I am. And when I recognize that my image is not the same, that I have been marred, that I should line up beautifully, my image should look like God's, but it doesn't. It has been ruined and destroyed. And for that reason, I will be judged. My judgment is when God will say, this is my son, Jesus Christ. He was a man. He lived perfectly like me. He reflected my image perfectly. That's your standard. First, next, next, and all of humanity will be brought before God. Do you look like my son? Do you look like my son? Do you look like my son? And every one of us, one at a time, will have to say no. The whole world will look at me and say no. There's nothing at all that looks like God when I look at Brian. That's why I had to have a Savior. I had to have a Savior who looked like God. And when he saved me, I became connected to him. I have communion with him. I'm joined to him. And he is my reflection of God. He's my Imago Dei. When you look at me, the only part of God that you see in me are the things that Jesus is doing in my life. And so all of humanity will be judged, and it's God's right to do it. He created us in his image. And because we are made in his image, we will be judged as image bearers. That's our judgment. That's why that the Bible is bad news. The Bible is not the gospel. The law is not the gospel. So I'm going to go through and I'm going to show you the characteristics of God and the commandments that we were given to be like that. And it should bring me to tears, because I will not line up at all. My only image of God that I have is Jesus Christ. And I just want to say that that brings me comfort when the Bible destroys me and shows me that I'm not like him, but I must be. I have comfort because I have a Savior. When even the devil himself accuses me of being a sinner, I'm fine with it. I am a sinner who has a Savior. I'm fine. I have the image of God restored. Jesus is the restorer of the image of God. All of the Bible is based upon this passage. All of it. Everything is, it's sitting on it like a wheel under a car. That God created us in his image and will judge us based upon that. And if we are on our own, we will be destroyed. God will have to destroy us because he's righteous and he hates sin. And the sin is what marred us. But a Savior in my place allows me to be right with God, have peace with God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That is what's wonderful about the Christian gospel. The Christian gospel is not be good. And if you can convince enough people that you're good, you're better than everybody else, and everybody else is worse than you. That's not the gospel. And I want to tell you that when I read the Bible to you in a minute, I'm going to be reading the law to you. The law is not the gospel. The law does not make me happy. The law tells me I must be like God, and I'm not. So when the law strangles me, I only can breathe because I have a Savior. My Savior lives in front of me. Jesus in front of me. So let's look, first of all, there are parts of God's character that only he has. God is omnipotent. I'm not. There's nothing about me that's omnipotent. God is infinite. I'm not. Now, I will live forever. So in some capacity, I'm infinite. I have an infinite future, but I'm not eternal like God. There's many things about God that I do not share, that's not like me. But there are many attributes of God that are communicable, meaning that he has allowed us, he's chosen to let us share. That when Adam was created in his innocency, he looked like God in many, 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 many ways. He looked like God. Before he fell, there was a character trait. We had our father's eyes. You could look at us and recognize that we looked like God. There was something about us. There was qualities that were never lived out perfectly. Adam didn't live out perfectly, though he was innocent. God exemplifies these traits flawlessly, perfectly, impeccably. We don't, but in some ways, God can ask us, require us, demand, command us to be like him. And if you have a Savior, then you have the Holy Spirit working in you. And if the Holy Spirit's renewing you, he's renewing your face to be like what you were created to be. And for that reason, I can rest. But when I look at this, I just want to choke with tears because I'm looking at the law and the law strangles me. So let's first of all look at God's love. If I look at God, this is 1 John 4. He that loveth not knoweth not God, because God is love. There's something in God's quality that is love. So when the law commands that I love, that I have to be like God, that there's something required of me that God demands that I'm like him. All right, so let's look at the summation of the law. This is Matthew chapter 22. Jesus was asked, what's the law? Put it in a nutshell. And Jesus saith to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Don't tell me that you've not seen churches where that's their whole thing. That's their mission statement. It's written on the bottom of the program. Love God and love people. As though that were simple. Honestly, love God and love people is as impossible as it can be. I can't love God at all, and I can't love people at all. But as God works through me through his Holy Spirit because of my saved soul, I can approximate love. I can yearn towards love. I can work towards love. I can aspire towards love. I can actively love you on purpose with real power because God is powerful enough to change my face into his face. He can take a heart that doesn't care and make me love someone. He can take a heart that doesn't care, that's disinterested, who only wants my own advancement, and make me sacrifice myself for someone else. I can look and say, there's no one lower than me. There's no one that I wouldn't trade myself for. I could give myself and pour myself out like a glass of water only because God is doing that in me. The Holy Spirit's show of the fruit of the Spirit is the likeness of God. When you look at what God produces by his Spirit in a saved person, he produces the face of God back on that person after it was marred. That's what he does. So I tell you, if you think that that's simple, love God and love people, don't worry about theology, just love God and love people, all you're doing is telling yourself the law, and the law kills you. Because if God said, okay, well, if that's so simple, how did you do about that? How did you do loving God and loving people? Did you do a great job, church? Because your church will be judged as well. Not only individuals, but this church will have to stand, all of us stand together in front of God Almighty, and we will make account for what we did. Did we love God? Did we love people? Are you willing to stake your eternity on whether you did a good job? Hallelujah, I have a Savior. Hallelujah, we have a Savior. This preaches Jesus. It's Jesus standing in front of me that allows me to be right with God. And with me having Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit gives me the unction to want to do what I want to do. I want to do godly things. I don't want my garbage anymore. I don't want to live like I lived. I don't want to do what I did. I want to please God, not so I can get something from him, but because I want to be like him. I want to exemplify his face. The second one that I wrote is holiness. God is holy. This is Isaiah 6. And one cried to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holiness means completely set apart unto exactly perfect righteousness, conformity with God. In no way different, every angle the same, everything about God being you, that you're not distracted, that you're not doing two or three things at once, that you're only like God is. So when it says in 1 Peter 1, but you who he has called is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it's written, be holy for I am holy. Can you not see that's a fist around your throat? Be holy because I am holy? If that was all that the Bible had, it's damnation. That there is nothing, there's no good news in the law. There is nothing except that you are not right. Because what you're doing is you're looking at God be holy. Then you're looking at your face reflected right up against that face. And it's not the same. Be holy for I am holy. You will be commanded to be holy, so you must be holy. You will be judged as a holy man or not a holy man. Oh, it drives you to the Savior. If you never go to the Savior, if you've never gone to the Savior, go to the Savior. The Savior has a face like God. The Savior is holy like God, exactly like God. And he offered to be your Savior. For that reason, you go to him. You go to him for salvation so that you will look like God and be useful in this world like God is useful in this world. That's amazing. The third one I wrote down was wisdom. God is the source of all wisdom, and he wants to give those who seek wisdom, wisdom. But if you were just to tell me, command me to be wise, as the Bible does, maybe I could convince you that I'm wise. I don't know. Maybe I could act like I am. I could act like a smarty pants and act like I'm wise. But to be wise means you have to be wise. And how do you do that? If you're a dummy, how do you be wise? If you only practiced unrighteous behavior, how do you act in a way that is like God? This is Romans 11. The depths of the riches of the wisdom of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. His ways are past finding out. So to know God's mind and then to look at my mind. My mind is not like God's mind. I don't understand what God understands. I don't know how to proceed with my life. I don't know how to make any decisions. The The only thing that a Christian does is depend upon what Jesus did for them, that God might show mercy to us. That's what you do. You pour yourself in front of him and say, I have a decision. It's important. It means life or death. It means success or failure. It means money or poverty. It means something important. What do I do? I have college. I'm supposed to do something and prepare for it. I don't know what to do. Will you give me hope? I want to marry Imogene from Toledo, and I don't know if she's who I should marry. And God is the one who has to give you wisdom. God gives you wisdom because you're depending on your salvation through your Savior. So when James commands you to be wise, if anyone lacks wisdom in James 1, and asks of God that he gives to men liberally, not upbraiding them, and it shall be given to them. So your decisions is not based upon God commanding you to be wise, so therefore you pretend to be wise. You don't fake it till you make it. You simply are depending upon the Jesus, because Paul said that Jesus is my wisdom. If I need wisdom, it's Jesus that's my wisdom. Don't trust in your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he directs your path. That's wisdom. Wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That's what Proverbs says. Mercy. So to look at Jesus is to look at mercy. To look at God is to look at mercy. To look at me is to look at self-satisfaction, self-promotion. It's not mercy. I don't want you to have mercy. I don't want Nineveh to have mercy. Jonah didn't. Nineveh doesn't deserve it. I want to give the nice people mercy. I want to give the people who deserve it mercy. I want to promote those who are merit-based. We're all a merit-based country now? Well, then, what happens when we don't have any merits? We only have demerits? Are you truly going to simply demerit me until I'm in hell? God can't say, oh, well, you did this and this and this. That's good enough for heaven, because heaven means you look like God, which means that if I don't look like God in all ways, I have only demerits to look for. So mercy is his compassion and his forgiveness and displayed out to someone lower than him simply because of who he is. And you can only have mercy, you can only have magnanimous quality in your heart as you know that you're right with God. You can only help me into your boat if your boat's stable. If you're flopping all over the place, you can't help me. So mercy has to do with the fact that I'm right with God and I can give you mercy. So why would I give you mercy if you've called me shut up? You've made fun of me. You've brought me down. You've essentially made yourself my enemy. Why would then, when I'm up and you're down, why would I give you mercy? Because I recognize that mercy was given to me. It's back to Christ. Christ is the image of God in me that makes me make what God has done, restored what God has done. I have justice. God is just. We're to be just. Am I just? Am I fair? No, I'm not fair. I'm never fair. Micah 6:8, he has shown the old man what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God? Wow, what a great memory verse. That I must be fair about how I judge. I must do fairness. But honestly, if fairness were given to me, I'd have to go to hell. God had to show me mercy in what Jesus did for me. That means I show you mercy because of what Jesus did for me. That's what it is. If you want to look like God, you must have humility, knowing that there's nothing in you that's any good except for what God has done in you. And for that reason, God has asked you to be kind to others because God was kind to you. That's what you do. When you look at the law, and I don't care if it's Old Testament law or New Testament law, when I look at the law, I get so sad because I can't do it. Look at all throughout the New Testament. It's one law after another. Do this, show kindness, show mercy, show tenderheartedness. I can't do it. I could fake it, but I can't do it. But Christ in me, as I look to him, as I trust him, I have been weaned enough to where I'm not so arrogant as I once was. I'm not so self-promoting as I was. I'm able to say, no, you can have it. I don't need it. So I can be fair. I can be just. Faithfulness Do you see? I could go here. I could show you that God's faithful and that I'm not faithful. But I'm commanded to be faithful. Well, what happens? I'm faithful only as I see Jesus being faithful to me. As I see that Jesus has never, ever given up. I want to be faithful again. I repent and again and again and again. I continue to try to be faithful. I want to be faithful to God. And I'm faithful to you because I'm faithful to God. Why don't you cheat on your wives? You're faithful to them. Why? God's faithful to you. Otherwise, it's just, what do you want to do? And why do you see that the whole world has just gone their way? Because what used to, the law used to constrain people. The law of God used to constrain people. Nobody did it. Don't think that in 1551, just because it's a long time ago, that people were godly. They were not godly. But there were godly people trying to please God through Christ. That's all it is. It's not that it used to be good and it's now bad. It's always been bad. But the idea that there was once a constraint where we needed to act like God has required us. And so the whole society had a good, we acted good, and only you had the renegades and the bad people. Well, now everybody doesn't care. Live as you please. It's all the same. You only will show God's love. You only show God's goodness. You only show God's faithfulness. You only show God's patience. You only show God's holiness as you depend upon God through your Savior, Jesus Christ. Is that amazing? What a message. What a wonderful, wonderful message that God will accept you for Jesus' sake. The second thing I see in this chapter, in this verse, is that we are to have domination over the entire earth. We're to have domination over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and the cattle and the earth and everything that creeps upon the earth, that we were given a mandate, that we were not just His image bearers, but where He were His vice regents. We're ruling this world in His name. And it doesn't mean that we don't have responsibility. We do have responsibility. We're stewards. I saw a bumper sticker that said, Earth first, we'll mine all the other planets later. And I thought that was hilarious. The idea is funny because you have to think about it and you think about it and think about it. But what's happening is the whole idea of stewardship is that you're not trying to wreck the place. You're not trying to destroy it. It's God's. For that reason, I have respect it because it's God's. I conserve it because it's God's. I'm not just trying to ruin it. But you use what God has given us. This place was given to us, for our needs. Everything we need is here. We were all perfectly supplied. Because God loves us. And we were given this regency. But you have, when you are a student, or a steward, it's responsible for a steward to be faithful. That means that there will be a judgment on how we treat the things that we're given. Do you squander your resources? Yes, no. Well, how many times have I had? Yes, a lot. But a person who's trusting the Lord, we talked about this in Sunday school, a person who's trusting the Lord doesn't squander their resources. So that they can have resources to share with others who don't have it. Why? Because that's how God does. Not that God is short on resources, but because God is generous and God gives, I don't have to spend all on myself. So even though that one person can make 50 times or 100 times more money than someone else, that doesn't mean that that other person cannot be completely generous, because you're depending upon God for what you're given, and you're free to give because God does it. It's a reflection. That's what I meant by my Father's eyes. I want my Father's eyes. I want to see you the way God sees you. I want to treat you the way God treats you. And I want to be treated that way. And if someone treats me in a godly way, oh my goodness, what a thrill in my heart. When I see someone living as a Christian, it just blesses me. 15, I said chapter 2 was a commentary. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He supplied him with what he had, but he gave them a job. Your job is to dress this garden and to keep this garden. That's your purpose. Work is not a curse. Work is not a curse. Work is a blessing. Now, we've turned work into a curse, and a lot of people have turned my work into a curse just because they're mean at me. But it's not meant to be a curse. In fact, if you have nothing to do, that feels more like a curse to me than not having something to do. The second thing in verse 27, it says, So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God made man male and female. And it's funny in our day that we would even have to make, like, be specific about stuff like this. It's as obvious as it can possibly be. It's only people who are determined to be free of what they choose to do that would even make sense of this. But God made male and God made female. That's what he did. But both are man. And you must see that what that does is there's no second-class citizen. There's no male and female are down and male are up. No, there is equality in terms of value. The value is totally important. It takes female and male both to be human and both to be the image of God and both to display God's glory in this world. It takes it. And that idea that it's not just biological, it's theological. Male and female is not just... Melissa said, well, you can pick up a rabbit and see if it's a male or a female. Like, you can just turn it upside down and tell right now what it is. It's not like it's too hard. But it's not just biology. That there's much more than just biology. It takes man and woman to fulfill God's purpose. And we're complements of each other. And it's meant that way. And that's why it's important. That's why it's the foundation of the family. It takes that. You need both. You need it both to display. You both raise each other up and you both pull each other down when you need it. Okay? The complementary of a wife to a husband and the complementary of a husband to a wife lifts up when you need lifted up and shoves down where you need shoved down. That's the purpose. It's important. We're image bearers, and for that reason, there's dignity, there's respect. We are in the image of God made, and I know that we're fallen, and I know that we don't look like God, and I know that it's marred, and that image is not even recognizable. Do you realize Jesus Christ was beaten so that he was not recognizable? Why? Because that's what I did. Jesus is my Savior. For him to save me, he had to be unrecognizable as a human because I am not recognizable as the image of God. And he replaces me. That's what happens. So when you have male and female, there's partnership, there's equality, there's relationship because that's relational. That's what God is. And now we're to take that and multiply and be fruitful, to produce priests that will expand Eden into the entire world. That's God's plan, to keep it, to dress it. This is verse 29. God said, behold, I've given every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, every tree, every fruit of yielding seed for you to be for meat. He provides. God provides. He gave Eden to be providing. He planted a garden, it says in verse 8, chapter 2. He planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man. God provides for his creation. He creates it. It was created to display his glory. And then everything that's necessary, God provided. He's the husband. That's what husband means, by the way. You are the one that provides the place. Make sure everything's right. Everything that's needed is there. Everything that needs fixed is fixed. Everything is provided. You labor by the sweat of your brow as a husband because God is a husband. That's how it works. And so when he sees that everything he has is good, he even says on the last day after making man, it's very good. He looked at everything that he saw, everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. When it goes into chapter 2, I really would connect this part of chapter 1, this very first part. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts thereof. And God ended his work. Interesting. He ended the work which he made, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work which the Lord God had made. It's amazing that when you talk about rest, what is the Sabbath? The Sabbath simply means seven. So he works 6 days. Everything is made. Everything is necessary is done. It's all complete. Then God stopped his work. Resting just means cessation. He stops working. he stops working because it's very good and it's done. So he takes that next day, and it was Friday night, so he kicks back. He takes the day off. Why? Because he's tired. God doesn't fatigue. You can't see that God needs to rest because of his exertion. God stops working because that is the Bible. Please look at me and look all the way into my brain, into my heart. It is the Bible where God says, stop working. You must realize that he made you on the sixth day. It was very good. You're in the likeness of God. When you're in the likeness of God, you don't need to please God anymore. You're finished. When you have the image of God, you rest. When you have the image of God, it's the Sabbath. You don't keep working, keep working, keep working. You don't need to please God when you've pleased God. When you had the image of God, there was nothing to do but now rest. And rest is what Sabbath means. Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath means that you're resting. God rests. I'm in his image. I rest. That's what it is. He rested. And you have to remember that the body of the Lord Jesus was put in a tomb, and he stays there inert for the whole Sabbath. He died right before the Sabbath, and the entire Sabbath he doesn't do anything. And upon the first gleam of light the day after the Sabbath, he raises from the dead. Why? It was finished what he did. It was done. It was finished. He finished his work, and then he rested. So you have to stop and say, whoa, 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 this is as important as it can be. What is it talking about? God says you were created in the image of God, and your image has been foiled. We'll see that in chapter 3. It's been marred. It's been ruined. It's been destroyed. And you will be destroyed because of your lack of conformity to God. And it's Jesus Christ who stepped into this world and lived as God would live as this world, as a man. And he is offered to be our Savior. How? By being destroyed for us. He was destroyed. And when he then lives in God, God accepts him in our place. We now are restored to the image of God. He's the restorer of the image of God. And then you rest. The Sabbath day is now forever. There are Christians who have no trouble mowing the grass on Sunday. Why? They have a Savior. They have a Savior. It's the Sabbath every minute of your life because you don't have to please God anymore. You've cessation from your labor. That's what it said. It said God ended the work which he did. So he rested on the seventh day, and then he blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it because in it God stopped working. It's the same. This is Hebrews chapter 4. There remains therefore a rest, a Sabbath for the people of God. For in it that he entered into his rest, he also ceased from his own works as God did from his. Can you look into that? If you are resting, you've ceased from your works like God ceased from his works. You're now resting in your Savior. And you have pleased God, because when Jesus looks at you, he says in chapter 11 of Matthew, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When Jesus offers you to be your Savior, what he's offering you is that he will give you the image of God back. And you will please God the way you were always meant to please God. And all of your sins will be thrown away and never thought of again, because they were paid for in the blood of Jesus. And then David says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. David knew that it took a Savior to do that, and he would awake and look like God. Saints of God, look at me. You will close your eyes one day and wake up in paradise with Christ's likeness. And when God looks at you, there will be no hatred in his heart for the sins that were enemies against him. All that's taken care of because God has restored his image in us. through the Lord Jesus. Worship him. Amen.